You can follow along on the screen with us and encourage you to write scriptures down to go home and look at these verses of scriptures on your own. Get that word hid deep in your heart. You know, I quote this verse from time to time because the Word of God, it tells us and mandates that we, as newborn children, desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow by it. Amen? You know what that tells me? First of all, the Word of God is nourishing. Amen? The other thing is that we don't got it all together when we come into the faith, right? We have to grow. We have to mature. You know, one of the funniest things I think that, well, it's funny and tragic at the same time, is whenever you have young Christians come in and immediately they want to become a pastor. You know, they want to become a teacher. And, you know, Paul, he spent 3 years out there in the wilderness, in the desert. Plus, he was knowledgeable, being brought up at the feet of one of the most famous teachers of Jewish history, Gamaliel. He had a knowledge of the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And so we need to spend time. And you know, one of the things you'll find is that even as you mature, when you think you've arrived, you haven't. Amen? The Lord's always got something He can teach you. Well, we're going to be looking in Matthew 27, and we're going to be reading from verse 57 down through verse 60. Remember, this is right after Jesus had given up the ghost, after He had hollered from the cross, and He said, "It is finished." All those events that we spoke about last week, the darkness over the land, the earthquake, the rocks broke, the graves were split open, all that happened. Now we come after things have calmed down. The darkness was for about 3 hours upon the land. It wasn't just 20 minutes or 15 minutes. It was 3 long hours, darkness upon the land. Finally, the light's restored. People are starting to pick up things that have fallen off their shelves. Things that have turned over, restoring right side up and dusting things off. A little more calm. Here we find that it says, "Now when the evening would come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." There's a lot here. Talk a little bit about that this morning, that you could probably talk for hours, but we want to get you out of here at a reasonable time. But just pray for me this morning, so the Lord would share with you what's important for us to glean. Brother Andy, would you ask a blessing upon this word this morning, please? I think if truth were to be told, you know, this grave, and nobody had ever laid in, it was undefiled. And if the truth were told about this, though, Joseph here probably prepared it for himself, you know. But this is how much love he had for the Lord, how much devotion he had for the Lord. But again, if the truth could be told, I think that it was basically a rental, amen, because it wasn't going to be occupied long. The Lord was going to rise from the dead. And in the book of John, it tells us that it was not only Joseph of Arimathea, but it was Nicodemus who accompanied him and who asked for the body of Jesus. And so I think it's safe to assume that both of these men were secret disciples of Jesus. I think that we know that Nicodemus was. I'm not sure about Joseph. I'm assuming because of his wealth and everything that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin too, which was a court of judges or elders in for the people of Israel. And so we see that they're often criticized because they're called secret disciples. In other words, they weren't real open about, you know, their faith in the Lord. They're just kind of quiet, you might say. But if you think about it, at this very time, I mean, they've got a time and an opportunity here to really shine for the Lord. Amen? Because what were they risking by burying the body of Jesus? Truth is, they were risking everything. I mean, if they were members of this Sanhedrin, you know, of course, you know, they could have been excommunicated from it and lost their powerful positions in the temple. But even worse than that, they could have been sentenced to death for siding with this one who was crucified as being a heretic. And I think the thing that we got to look at the very least, they couldn't have celebrated Passover after touching the dead body of Jesus. They were willing to give a lot up here. So it's easy to criticize these men, but if you think about it, where were the prominent disciples? Where was Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them? They were running for the hills. But here we see what is called the so-called secret disciples who were ministering at the cross, ministering to the body of the Lord. Now, I believe there is a faith lesson for us here. And that's this, that sometimes you and I, sometimes we don't feel like we're doing a whole lot, don't we? We feel like we're just, man, I'm just not measuring up. Well, maybe you're not walking on water. Amen? Maybe you're just not very vocal about your faith. Some people are just reserved, you know. But the truth is, the lesson we can learn from Joseph and Nicodemus is you'll have your opportunity. God will give you those opportunities. And it will be at that time that you'll really be able to shine, just like they shined in this moment of darkness. And usually it's the ones who are quiet like this who are the ones who are really the most spiritually strongest. Do you know the Bible tells us to study to be quiet? You know, I think that's one of the problems with a lot of us is the fact that we need to listen more than we talk. That's what my grandpa used to say. So you listen and don't talk. You're sure going to learn a whole lot more, you know. But I believe the Lord prepared these guys for this particular time, like with Esther, for such a time as this. Amen? In verse 61 it says that, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Now, as we looked at the secret disciples whose love shone for Jesus as they prepared his body, it then mentions these women. These women, Mary Magdalene, the woman who Jesus cast out 7 demons. What I find interesting about Mary Magdalene is that she was the last mentioned who was at the cross. She loved the Lord deeply. But what I find interesting is that she was not only the last one at the cross that day, but she was the first one at the tomb in the morning. Amen? In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now I think about Mary for a moment. She rose early because she had a devoted love for the Lord. And I believe what Mary is right here paints a picture for us of what we should be to the Lord. I believe, being a woman, she represents the church. Amen? Aren't we called the bride of Christ? But I want you to hear what the book of Proverbs says. And I like how it says it in the King James Version. Proverbs 8 and 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. is really speaking about not so much as seeking early in the morning, although I think that's a great time to seek the Lord, but it's about putting your nose to the stone, saying, I'm going to seek the Lord now. I need the Lord. I need to find out more. I just need to love on Him some more. Let me ask you something. When you first arise in the morning, what is it that's on your mind? I think as believers, the first thing that should be upon our mind is the Lord. How many of you hear Mandisa? Mandisa, a singer here on K-Love one song. She's got a new song out called Good Morning. Great song. Good morning, Lord. I'm alive, Lord. You saw me through another day. Wake up in the morning with thanksgiving in your heart, you know? And lay there in your bed and ponder the things of God upon your bed. I believe that He should be the first thing upon our minds, and I should believe He should be the last thing upon our minds before we go to sleep, if we're walking the way we should be walking. We show our love and devotion by our meditation upon Him. I'm sure that Mary, she rose that day, her mind probably raced back to the memories that she had walking with the Lord, walking with the other ladies, serving and ministering to the needs of not only the Lord but the other disciples. Now these folks, they walked everywhere they went. They were in good shape, you know. But I'm sure sometimes these long trips and the things that she went through, even though they were hard, they were very rewarding. And I think that perhaps that maybe that night she had had little sleep. And she just couldn't sleep and she rose asking this question, Lord, what does all of this mean? I don't understand this because Jesus, You healed me. I know You healed me of these demons, and I've seen the power of God at work. And she remembered that Jesus promised to rise from the dead. Whenever I hear that fire whistle, folks, I think it's important to stop and pray. So let's do that. Father, we don't know what the situation is, but we know that somebody stands in need. We pray that, God, that You would help whoever does it stands in need, whether it may be a heart condition, a stroke, or anything like that, or maybe a fire, Lord. Father, we pray that You would touch them and protect them, and that, God, that You would protect the technicians, the firemen, Lord, and grant them wisdom in how to approach every situation. God, we thank You, Lord, that we can lift them up. We know that, God, You're able to help them now, Lord. In Jesus' name, by Your Spirit, amen. Now, as I said, she probably remembered that Jesus had promised that He would rise from the dead, but didn't quite understand it. There are things about Scripture I didn't quite understand for several years, but then the Lord gave me revelation. There's things I still don't understand, but the Lord, little by little, gives revelation. Amen? In time. But I think that as she sat there and she studied and she listened to the Lord teach the disciples, of which I believe she had the opportunity to do, perhaps she maybe even heard the Lord quote Psalms chapter 77. And perhaps she felt just like David did here in Psalm 77, verse 1 through 15. It says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. And I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Anybody ever go tonight feeling that way? Huh? Situation in your life? Something that just didn't make sense? It says, You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Oh boy, I've been there. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. You see, I believe she was looking back. She was thinking about all those things. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I will remember the works of the Lord. And surely I will remember your wonders of old. And I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people, and you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Now, I believe that she was probably thinking about all the things that she had learned, running these things through her mind, and just with a hope in her heart that what God said would happen would be true, comes to that tomb that morning, expecting to see, desiring to see because of the love and the devotion that she had for Jesus. And I believe that she is a type and a shadow of the church. And that's where we should be. We should be the first ones there, amen, to minister to the Lord's needs. In John 20, verse 11 through 17, it says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at one end and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laid. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she supposed him to be the gardener and said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to Jesus, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.'" Now, the wonderful thing about Mary here is a type of the church is we all, each and every one of us, find ourselves in those times of stress and difficulty where we got all these things running through our minds and we're confused about what's going on, and we even ask those questions, spiritually speaking, "Where are you, Lord? Where are you?" I mean, just like she asked, "Where is the Lord? Where's the Lord?" Then that still small voice behind her began to speak. And doesn't that happen to us? The Lord will come and speak to our hearts. And he'll comfort our hearts and by that let us know he's there. He's listening. He cares. Amen. And so, you know, God, because she was there having a willing heart, allowed her to go and share the gospel with her brothers. You know, the rabbis taught it's better that the words of the law be burned than to be entrusted to a woman. Yes, they didn't hold women in very high regard in the Jewish faith at that particular time. I don't know about now, to be honest with you. But again, here we see Jesus who gives through the gospel to a woman first. Gives the gospel to a woman first. Why? Why did he give it to her first? I believe it was her love for the Lord and the fact that she was available, that she was there. I believe that's what qualified her to be the first missionary. Love and devotion. I wonder if this Mary is not the same one that is mentioned in the book of Luke. I know that there are many who say, no, it's not, it's a different Mary, or it's a different one. I don't know, but it would certainly make sense, wouldn't it? In the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36 through 58, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, You see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I wonder if this is not the one and the same woman. It would certainly make sense, wouldn't it? In another portion of Scripture, it says that she was anointing him for his burial with that fragrant oil. And here, this Mary meets him at the burial tomb. Amen? Interesting. When I think about Mary, I don't think about a woman who was demon-possessed with seven devils or a woman who had a checkered past as a harlot. I look at a woman who was completely and totally devoted to the Lord. She was there. She was available. I found this illustration I want to share with you, and I think it's appropriate since we're looking at Memorial Day coming tomorrow. I hope I can get through it without getting emotional. You know me. I may have shared this with you before, but it's such a wonderful illustration of what I'm talking about. And John Maxwell is a motivational speaker. This is one of his books called The Treasure of a Friend. It's a fellow by the name of Earl C. Weller. He tells a story of two men who grew up as best friends. Though Jim was just a little older than Philip and often assumed the role of leader, they did everything together. They even went to high school and college together. And after college, they decided to join the Marines. By a unique series of circumstances, they were sent to Germany together, where they fought side by side in one of the history's ugliest wars. One sweltering day during a fierce battle, amid heavy gunfire and bombing and close quarter combat, they were given the command to retreat. As the men were running back, Jim noticed that Philip had not returned with the others. Panic gripped his heart. Jim knew if Philip was not back in another minute or two, then he wouldn't make it. Jim begged his commanding officer to let him go after his friend, but the officer forbade his request, saying it would be suicide. And risking his own life, Jim disobeyed and went after Philip. His heart pounding, he rushed into the gunfire, calling for Philip. And a short time later, his platoon saw him hobbling across the field carrying the limp body of this man in his arms. Jim's commanding officer upbraided him, shouting that it was a foolish waste of time and an outrageous risk. Your friend is dead, he added. And there is nothing you could do. And he said, No, sir, you're wrong, Jim replied. I got there just in time. Before he died, his last words, I knew you were come. I think that's what Jesus thought about Mary. I knew you would come. Amen. Because that love and that devotion. So it goes on to tell us now in verse 62 through 66, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember when he was still alive how the deceiver said, After 3 days I will arise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be the worst than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. You know, what amazed me about this is these guys, they remembered Jesus' words, you know, about rising from the dead. It just concerned them that, you know, and they were concerned not because they believed that he would rise, but they believed that, you know, Jesus wouldn't rise without help. In their mind, the disciples would have to be the ones to help, you know, him rise out of that tomb. Now, do you think for a moment that it was God who put this on their heart to go to Pilate? Yes, I do. I do believe that God sent them there because, you know, they had seen too much. They had seen too much. And there's no way that they could have come away without believing, except their hearts were just hardened, much like Pharaoh's heart was hardened, you know? And Pilate, he gives them a watch of 50 men, trained soldiers, a sealed tomb with a massive stone. And that guard stood over that stone, and it had the seal of wax with the imperial signet embedded in it. If anybody removed it or broke it, they would be executed. It was no slight thing for that to happen. Now, I don't want to get too much ahead of myself because this is going to be talked about a lot this next week, you know, in chapter 28. But to me, you look at this, it's obvious, it's impossible for this ragtag bunch of fishermen not only to move the stone without disturbing the 50 soldiers, these trained soldiers, these fishermen who have run away and openly shown that they were fearful. And these guys still refuse to see the reality. And again, I say it's because God had hardened their hearts. They refused to believe, so God hardened them. You see? How many people's hearts are hardened like this? All over the world, people are hardened to the reality of Jesus Christ. My goodness, there's so much evidence. Like, for example, I wasn't there when Germany surrendered, but I know it happened. I know that there was a lot of people who were killed. There are people today who deny the Holocaust. You got pictures? You got testimonies? Well, the Bible says that Jesus, the reality of his resurrection, is witnessed of above 500 people. People who were people of integrity. You know? And then there's the fact that what would have happened if, for example, Germany had won? Things would have been a lot different. We wouldn't have the freedoms that we have now, would we? And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and the lives of so many people changed should speak to the heart of people. You see, this is what people don't realize. You know, Jesus, he said these words. He said, he goes, when he was talking to his disciples about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back and not to come to that place as he was in Hades. And Abraham said, if they have Moses and the prophets, they won't believe. If they don't believe them, they won't believe though one be raised from the dead. Well, we know that after Jesus went and he raised his friend Lazarus, another Lazarus, you'd think that the Pharisees would have, whoa, maybe there's something to this guy. But no, they sought to kill him even more. And we think about the fact that Jesus has done a work in the lives of you and I. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. We're dead. And he's raised us to life. The evidence of the reality of the risen Christ is revealed in his church. Amen. Alive from the dead. And people witness the resurrection in our lives. still deny the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've often shared with you how that I remember when I first got saved, my life changed like that. And immediately I'd go to work and guys would say, I don't know what's wrong with you, man. You don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't do anything like that anymore. What's wrong? I told them, well, I'm a believer now. And it's amazing, you know, because the Bible tells us that they think it's strange. But you see, they themselves are dead. You can go to a morgue and you know, there'll be a dead body there, and you can carry on a conversation before that dead body, but it can't comprehend it because it's dead. That's the way it is in the life of people who've not been born again yet. You can carry on a conversation about Jesus, and you can carry a conversation on about spiritual things. They don't get it because they're dead. But they have to be brought to life. It has to be God breathe that breath of life into them. Amen? It's the only way. Only God can reach them. As much as I want to reach people, as much as I want to shake them, you see, it's got to be God who gives that increase, that gives that breath, that life, you mean. But the Bible talks about how that they think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has also ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you were in Christ, you were always referred to as the living. We have been made alive in Jesus. Amen? But the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead. Now, as the church, getting back to Mary for a moment, we are to be devoted, completely devoted to him. We're to be there to serve and to minister, amen, to one another. What do I mean by that? Well, the church is called what also beside the bride? The body of Christ. We're there to minister to the body of Christ. That's what Mary was there. She was there to minister to the body of Christ that day. Amen. And sad to say that so many churches, and I heard the terminology this morning, I thought, wow, that's an interesting terminology, but they're, oh, Natalie, do you remember what it was? That's right. Narcissistic churches. There are so many narcissistic churches that are so into themselves that they forget that we're to be ministering to the whole body. Amen? To the whole body. I know that being involved in this men's ministry, there are churches that we've contacted that have said, nope, they're not a part of our denomination. You know, we don't believe in doing that kind of thing. You also got to be very careful, even if you are a church that reaches out to others, that you don't begin to develop an attitude, well, we reach out to others. You know, we get pride. But we're to be available. We're to be there ready to minister to the needs of the body of Christ. And as a result of that, we see the effect that it has upon the lives of other people. They see something different in us. And it's the very thing that may cause a life to be birthed in them. That's why I shared with you last week how beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel of peace. Amen? That is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When people hear the word of God, that's literally when the breath of God is being breathed into their soul. Amen? But it is God that causes it to take root. Amen? Question is, are we going to be like the disciples who ran and fled? Are we going to be available? Are we going to be there for one another? Are we going to be an example to others? Now, I don't want to diss the disciples because they came around, you know. But it took the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. A recognition that they couldn't do it themselves. It had to be God working in them. We also need to recognize that. Because there are souls that need to be saved, folks. There are people who are lost and without hope. Without hope in this world. And the only hope that they have is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. For he left, he said, "You are the light of the world." He lives and moves and works in the body of Christ, reaching the hearts and lives of people. I want to encourage you to be devoted to the Lord. Amen. That story about those soldiers, how important that is. To be so devoted to somebody that they would say, "I knew that you would come." Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Russell, would you close us in prayer?